Here for the next few minutes, we'll begin with a word of prayer. Lord Christ, we are grateful for your word. Many of us have been bathed in that word throughout the last few weeks, and we thank you for the gifts that come through your words to us. We expect this day to be the same, that you would speak to us, shower us with your grace and mercy in these words, that we might be equipped for training in righteousness through your teaching. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you think about it, getting off to the right start is important. Getting off to the right start in your career could jumpstart your career. Getting off to the right start at school, making sure you're ahead or at least on time with your assignments, can help you get to that finish line. Getting off to the right start in a race could even help you win that race. I had a chance to get off to a good start in my preaching career in ministry. I was a young 21-year-old, and the lead pastor who hired me and for whom I worked, Pastor Bill Martins, said to me, "Well, it's time, Steve, that you begin to preach." I said, "Okay." Wasn't really happy about public speaking at the time, and he said, "Well, we'll get you started with some training wheels." I didn't show up to the big show at first, so he said, "Why don't you do a children's sermon?" I thought, "Yeah, I could do that." And so there I was, sitting in front of the kids, deathly afraid. I was talking about Cinderella and her evil stepmother, and that complicated relationship. But I clammed up, and instead of saying evil stepmother, I said evil grandmother. Unlike today, I heard the collective gasp of the congregation. I knew I'd messed up. I muddled through the rest of the sermon. I walked back to my seat, and Jeanette started to scoot over down the pew. My boys, with tears in their eyes, looked at me and said, "Dad, how could you?" As I greeted people on the way out, they glared at me and said, "Evil grandmother, huh?" There was one bright spot. An elderly lady said on her way out, "You did a great job, young man," to which I replied, "Thanks, that means a lot today." And she cocked her head and said, "What'd you say? I can't hear a thing." One guy said to me, "Your mom would be ashamed." Not knowing what to say, I replied, "Really?" "Yeah," my dad said. "Ask her. She's right behind me." "Hi, Mom. Did you come up with that yourself, or did my grandsons help you?" "No, that little gem was all my own, Mom." I took the walk of shame across the patio and went and cried in my office. I got off to a big start. You could say I started off with a bang, but it wasn't a good start. Today in our gospel, we find that Jesus is beginning his public ministry, and Jesus starts off with a bang, indeed. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark. Why don't you turn to the Gospel of Mark and the first chapter? Let me give some background to Jesus' teaching here in the synagogue. Jesus, we presume, is around 30 years of age when he begins his public ministry. So we catch up with a Jesus who has had 30 years of life already under his belt. In the beginning of Mark, the first chapter, verses 7 and 8, we see that John has announced Jesus to the people of Israel. John said, John the Baptist, this is, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And so there in the Jordan, John baptizes Jesus. And at that time, at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately after, no time in between the baptism of Jesus, where he's already out in the wilderness, in the desert, does then the Holy Spirit call Jesus to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. In verse 15, in verse 12 and 13, at once the Spirit sent him, Jesus, out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He's been announced by John, he's been baptized, he's been tempted for 40 days. And then Jesus comes and begins to declare the kingdom of God. The time has come, said Jesus, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news. And then last week, if you remember, we had the Gospel of Mark, verse 17. Come follow me, Jesus said, as he calls his first disciples, Peter and Andrew and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he says to them, I will send you out to fish for people. And then today, after the disciples have been called, after Jesus has declared the kingdom has come, after Jesus has been tempted for 40 days and baptized and announced by John, he enters into Capernaum up by the Sea of Galilee and begins his ministry by preaching in the synagogue. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And then Mark unfolds for us, beginning at verse 22, what Jesus began to teach, how he began to teach, and most importantly, Mark wants to show that Jesus' teaching has purpose. The first purpose is to show Jesus' authoritative teaching. When Jesus steps into that synagogue, the first time he's publicly preached, the first time that he's beginning to announce that the kingdom has come, the first time that he has some followers and disciples, he unfolds the scriptures, we presume, and he reads, and the people were amazed at the end of verse 22 at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. It's important to understand the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and I think this is why Mark in his gospel is really clear about Jesus getting off to a good start. Because now Jesus is preaching, he's teaching in a way that the people have never seen before. He has authority with which he preaches. And not just teaching authority with his words, although that's there, but authority because of the voice behind those words. Jesus' voice is the voice of one who has come and is now representing God. In fact, Jesus is God himself. But at his baptism, he is empowered with the Holy Spirit to begin to teach a new way. And so he begins to teach as they've never heard before. Can you imagine being a Jew in the first century, sitting in that synagogue amongst your friends and family and your township there in Capernaum, and hearing God's words, but they were as if they were new again? We're not really sure what Jesus was teaching on this occasion, but the people certainly responded to his teaching. This was the authoritative voice of God for the people in Capernaum. And so Mark points out that the teaching of Jesus has authority. Number two, at the middle here of verse 22, towards the end, he teaches with authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, Mark is talking here about the scribes. Now, the scribes, they could have been Essenes. That was the zealous group of those to whom John the Baptist was included out by the Qumran area, the Dead Sea. Scribes were also a part of the Pharisees. Scribes were part of the Sanhedrin. Scribes were the ones that were intent on knowing and teaching the law. But Jesus steps into the synagogue and begins to preach in a different way than the scribes. See, the scribes, though they were concerned about the law, they were selfish. They spoke for themselves, not for God. We catch up in a a period of Israel's history where they haven't had a prophet speaking God's word to them for 400 years. That's a long time. And in those 400 years, they have forgotten the words of God, and those words of God, not being put on the lips of God's prophet, have been lost. And so now they're taking the law, and they're twisting it, and they're bending it, and they're shaping it to suit their own needs. And so when Jesus steps up in the synagogue that day, there's something different about his voice. Different than the scribes that they've heard throughout the generations. Different for 400 years. Often the scribes would interpret the law to their own benefit. But Jesus begins to speak a word that rings true with those who are sitting there in that synagogue that day. Again, can you imagine sitting there? Thinking to yourself as you're on the way to synagogue, it's a regular Saturday day of worship. You're walking maybe with your family, friends. You're greeting each other as you come into the synagogue. You sit down, you hear the reading of the scriptures. They do some liturgical pieces. The choir does a fabulous anthem. And you're ready for the same old words. And yet, there he is, Jesus, speaking with authority, speaking with the very voice of God. You've never heard this before. Your heart begins to respond to these words. Your mind's kind of racing, thinking, what is he talking about? You've never heard such a thing. You identify this teaching as different from all of the teachings you've heard before. This you began to understand might even be the voice of God. And then something shocking happens, as this isn't enough. While Jesus is preaching and teaching in the synagogue, all of a sudden a demon comes out of a person. Now, if that happened today, I'd be freaky. That is what you would call uncommon. In our context, I've never preached that a demon was possessing someone while I was preaching, at least that I know of. But our text says in verses 23 and 24, as Jesus was teaching, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" That's weird. And yet, the people don't seem to respond as if this were uncommon. They're not freaking out. It's as this is, you know, something that just happens in church. We pray, we hear God's word, we commune, there's a dude with spirits in him, you know, the regular stuff. And the impure spirit then cries out, "What do you want with us?" Seemingly, this man has more than one demon in him. He identifies the demon, does, Jesus appropriately. Jesus is from Nazareth. But it's interesting, though Jesus is recognized as from Nazareth, there's more to the story. "Have you come to destroy us?" says these demons collectively. This is uncommon. This is different. This is new. You can see the Jewish wife elbowing her husband going, "Hey, this isn't a regular demon thing. Something new is happening today. This is neat. Maybe we could finally get our friends to come to synagogue with us if this keeps happening." And so Jesus is recognized as one who has authority to destroy. This also is uncommon. They saw, did the demons, Jesus' divinity behind his humanity. And so the Jews who were gathered for synagogue as Jesus is preaching, they saw authority in him, but they didn't see that Jesus was divine. They didn't know where this authority came from. But the demon did, and as the demon manifests itself or themselves in this man, they say to him, "I know who you are." And not just Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody knew where somebody was from. That was easy to track down. Yeah, this is Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary. He grew up in Nazareth. But this demon says, "No, you are much more than that. You are the Holy One of God." This is significant, because as Jesus begins his public ministry, the point of Mark, I believe, and his purpose for including this particular story, because Jesus, we know, he preached thousands of times in the synagogue, but Mark includes this story to evidence to us the true identity of Jesus. The people didn't recognize it. In fact, the Bible says quite clearly, Jesus says, "I came to those who are mine, my own people, but they did not recognize me." But evil recognizes Jesus. The demons, the power of Satan himself on the earth recognize Jesus for who he is, and they say, "Have you come to destroy us, the Holy One of God?" It's fascinating, isn't it? I wonder if I were sitting in that synagogue on a Saturday morning thinking to myself, what do they mean, the Holy One of God? Isn't this strange, honey? We know Jesus is from Nazareth, but the Holy One of God and power to destroy? But Jesus doesn't just listen to the demon, does he? He could have, I suppose, just kept going and pretending nothing was happening. Maybe that was normal. Maybe when the rabbi got up to preach in the synagogue and teach, demons came out all the time, and they just pretended they weren't there. But Jesus now evidences that not only does he have authority in his teaching, not only is he the voice of God, but he has authority and power unlike anything the people have ever seen. Jesus says to the demons, "Be quiet, come out of him." This is interesting. Jesus doesn't mess around, does he? Jesus doesn't play any games. He doesn't begin a theological discussion with the demons. Where's he learned this? I would suggest, having come directly out of the desert where he was tempted for 40 days, that he learned exactly how to deal with demons, because he had to deal with Satan himself. And so Jesus commands the demons to come out. He exercises his authority. And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this?" Literally, this means, who is this? Not what is this, but who is this who has the power and the authority to control and command these demons? They asked each other, "Is this a new teaching?" Again, it's as if demon possession is normal. They're not asking each other, "Hey, did you know that dude was demon possessed?" They're not saying to one another, "Wow, that was weird." No, they're saying to one another that somehow Jesus has authority and power over this demon. They're amazed at who he is, at this new teaching. And what is the teaching? The teaching is exorcism, casting out a demon, and with authority. He even gives orders, say the people, to impure spirits, and they obey him. Jesus commands the demon. This is different. They have not seen this kind of teaching in 400 years. Not only does the voice of God come to them this day in the synagogue, but the authority of God is evidenced before them. Jesus, with power and authority, commands the demon to come out, and the demon came out with a shriek. Jesus' words matched his actions. A lot of people ask me, Pastor, why did Jesus perform miracles? Why did Jesus cast out demons? And why don't we see those things happening today? Well, two things I'd like to say to that. First, these things are happening today. We just have blinders on. We have been desensitized, I believe, to spiritual things around us that happen regularly. And yes, I even mean demon possession. Now, I don't want a demon to pop up during my sermon. That's not what I'm asking for. In fact, I'd have to let Pastor Corey handle that one. But we have seen evil in our world that, frankly, we haven't seen before. And where does that come from? We see people hurt. We see people in need of healing. We see heinous acts happening all around us. And yet, our blinders are on. But as much as we see those things, we see God at action and work regularly. How about the one who has cancer and is healed and freed? How about the one who is on their deathbed and yet they gasp and take another breath for 12 more years? How about those who are destitute or homeless or without, who are all of a sudden taken care of? We like to count these things as coincidences. Oh, what a coincidence. Or look at how the doctors have worked to bring healing upon our loved ones. But the miraculous, friends, continues to happen around us. Jesus has not lost his voice. Jesus has not lost his authority. But all the more, in these end times, as we remember Christ, he continues to have power over Satan. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," I believe he was referring to the power and the authority of God over Satan in this world. Satan is defeated already. Satan has come up against the Holy One of God and has been cast out and destroyed. I think Mark speaks very clearly here and very deliberately and with intentionality in the first teaching of Jesus as he begins his public ministry to help those who are now hearing the words. And I did say now, not just then, but now as we hear these words, we are reminded in them that our God is powerful, that our God has authority, that our God is alive and well among us. Was that an amen? Amen. Wow. And so, unlike my start into ministry, Jesus got off to a great start. Jesus started with authority in his teaching, differentiating him from the scribes who were all around him, speaking selfishly on their own behalf. And Jesus evidenced his true identity, seen at the very moment of the beginning of his ministry, his teaching, and he exercised his power and authority, the power and authority of God Almighty, the Holy One of God, over evil. From the very beginning, it was easy to see that Jesus was. And even today, it's very easy to see that Jesus is still the Holy One of God. And that is whom we worship. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our